I want to spend a large part of the time this morning looking at something that is not typical of the book of Proverbs. And that is paragraphs. In fact, one of them is an entire chapter that stays on one point. We've talked about how Proverbs is just scattered all over the place, difficult to teach. Because, you know, in a chapter that's got 20 or 25 verses, there may be 30 different proverbs. Sometimes, you know, make that 20 different proverbs, and that's typical of the book. I mean, there's just one verse, maybe a following verse, and then total change of subject, and another change of subject, and another change of subject. And so when you study the book of Proverbs, it's difficult to teach it like you do any other book. And that is, let's look at chapter such and such. But that's what we're going to do today. But I want us to go back and finish up some things that we talked about last week. Last week we were talking about what the Bible says about husbands, and we talked especially about what it says about husbands, and especially the matter of the fact that he disciplines his children. That's about the fourth or fifth slide down, so if you know, so you'll understand where I am. He leaves an inheritance to his children. He leaves sons worthy of an inheritance, and he disciplines his children. And that's sort of where I remember us finishing up. There's some amazing verses here about disciplining your children that runs counter to our culture. And it's when the Bible becomes counterculture that faith has to kick in. Well, that just doesn't make any sense. I just don't believe that'll work. That's the attitude. And you read a verse in the Bible that says, and you've got to understand, beat him with a rod doesn't mean beat him with a rod in biblical times like it means today. Well, I'm not talking about child abuse. That's not what it is saying. But when the Bible says, if you beat your son with a rod, you'll deliver his soul from hell. That, you can't say anything any stronger than that. You cannot say anything stronger than that. And Henry's going to make a point, and Henry, go ahead and make it, because you're right about it. You and I agree on this, we're just going to disagree how we express it. Go ahead, say it. That's right. Henry says it's so different from me. The world hasn't changed. We have. Now, I get an amen on that, Willie Henry. You know, I'm talking about the world has really changed. And there is a sense, and Henry agrees with this, doesn't like me to say it, there is a sense in the way that people discipline their children has changed from the way it was when we were younger. And yes. And so you look at a generational thing. You go back to the hippies. You go back to the late 60s. And when you've got that generation of the hippies that, who in many respects overthrew a lot of the restraint in their lives, and therefore restraints in being subject to authority and things of that nature. Well, when are the hippies? Is that in the late 60s? You know, is that about the period of time? And so though, if you're in the late 60s and you're 20 years of age, guess what you're going to age? You're going to be when you have children. Well, they might have already had two or three, but you understand. And so we get 20 years down the road, that gets us to the late 80s. Now then, these children that were children of the 60s are now parents of the 80s. And they're raising in the year 2000, their grandchildren. And we're almost another 20 years to great-grandchildren. And you're talking about discipline and attitudes toward discipline that's changed. And you see it all the time, do you not? You know, you just, you're in Walmart, that little kid wants a toy, guess what? He's going to get it. You know, he's going to get it. Our generation, you ask once, and if you ask the second time, you got it. You understand what I mean? You didn't, it was, the world has changed. And so we just, we need to change. The Bible hasn't changed. It's people that have changed and everything. And that makes it so difficult. And when you look at your grandchildren, or the way at the, you look at you look at your grandchildren raising their great grandchildren. Is that amazing? You know, Yvonne, you're not that far, you know, from being a grandmother, you know, as young as you are. I love teasing young ladies, you know, you're almost a grandmother. Oh no. You know, when all of a sudden I was going, what do you want these grandkids to call you? I'm not a granddad, you know, you understand? I mean, that, I'm not mentally prepared for that change. But when you see your grandchildren and how they discipline your great-grandchildren, you think, my, oh my, how are these kids going to turn out? And we just need to understand this. I'll make one other comment. A lady said to I mentioned Brother Brotherton. You remember him? I was talking to him, the guy who did a family seminar. It was remarkable some of the things that he said in that seminar. He's the one that I got the illustration about the raising children like pouring concrete and everything. You know, you got that from him and everything. His wife got real sick, and he says to his children, "You've got to stop this fussing. Mom's too sick to have to deal with that." And the kids said, "What is fussing?" And you know his answer? "Anything we can hear." And so he'd see them in their bedroom, and they would be whispering, screaming at each other, if that makes sense. It's interesting. Dirk, got a comment? It's always an authority issue, isn't it? It's who's in charge, who's running this house. And so moms and dads, and this is tragic, moms and dads seek to avoid confrontation with their children. They'll do everything they can. Let's distract them. Isn't that the concept? Well, you know, they're upset. They're upset. Instead of telling them no, let's distract them. Let's distract them by saying, "Why don't we go to Walmart?" Well, that's distraction, but they won. And they figured out the second time that happens, they figured out how to make it happen the third time at least. You know, if I want to go to Walmart, I know exactly. George, you had a comment. But you're right. But here's the amazing thing. Those who took God out of school, it was almost our generation that did it. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? We did it, unconsciously we did it. If it wasn't our generation, it's those who are 10 years younger than us. Is that okay? We won't take the blame. Let's pass it down there. Jimmy had a comment. And the threat of a lawyer coming in. If you don't let my boy, you know, get in there and treat him right and everything, we could sue this school here and everything. So, I mean, you've been there and understand. But that's symptomatic of our... Let me just say it this way. Every time your child, your grandchild, or any child asks the question, "Who is in authority?" you absolutely must answer it. Amen. I don't care what the issue is. Sometimes it's better if it's not a big issue. You know, it is because I said it. I love what Gary said to Lindsay. Who's the adult in this room? I think that is trying to say something to a child. You're not an adult. We're therefore, with you not being an adult, you don't have that much authority. But any time the child said, "Ask the question, who's," I hope you heard that. The mistake of parents trying to be your child's best friend. Maybe when they're 25 years of age, you'd work on that friendship part of it. I'm not sure, but you understand that. I mean, you give up, and the child is won. Because I can tell my friend, "No, I don't want to do that." And the friend said, "Okay." And a parent says, "You know, I'm going to be your best friend." "No, I don't want to do that." And sometimes it's important to recognize conflict is important. We spend another whole class talking about this, and Every one of us has something good to say, and I know, and I appreciate every comment that has been made. Henry, I even appreciate your comment that the world has not changed. I really do, because I think that focuses on the very thing. We're the ones who've changed. God's law has not changed, and Henry's over there on that other aspect of it, but that is true. We're the ones who've gotten away from it. We just need to be aware of it. And then do whatever we can. Instead of complaining about it, we need to, aged women need to teach younger women, but don't do it from the situation necessarily of being of authority. You're not going to communicate with it. It's a real thing. Good football coach learns how to work around these parents and everything. What you had almost an undefeated season the last year you coached or something like that. And so there is a way to do this. One other comment about this. The Alabama quarterback, since football is the topic. Tua, you remember Tua? Tua is a Samoan from Hawaii at the University of Alabama. And at the Heisman Awards, the day before, he was, had he not messed up that last game, he would have won the Heisman. But he's up there. He came in second place, and it was the closest vote they've ever had in relationship to it. But the day before the Heisman Trophy was given, they ask about his father. And he says, well, my father beat me when I was a kid. We'd come home, and they didn't ask, did you do your best? They asked the question, did you win? And it said, if we didn't win, he beat us. Now, you know how that went over the New York media? I mean, they exploded. And Tua, the guy is a sharp cookie. He says, you do not understand the Samoan culture. I love my father, and I thank God for everything he's done to shape my life. And that's the way he shaped his life. I mean, it's not just get out there and do your best. If you don't do your best, you know, you're going to lose. I mean, there's a whole other, and I'm not a Samoan, but I understand what he's saying. John Holzer, you got a comment? Yes, absolutely. Great comments, John. And our children need to understand that what this is an action of love. I dreaded my father's talk more than the spanking he gave to me. Didn't mean I didn't get the spanking. But it was whenever he sat down and just talked about how is this attitude going to impact you the rest of your life? And those talks really, really, really mean something. When my big sister moved to Chicago, she was probably 17, 18 years of age, and she and her husband left the church, quit going to church. And my dad wrote her a letter, and boy, did that straighten her out. And she told my mother, don't ever let my daddy write me a letter like that again. And my mother said, you're the reason he wrote that letter. You control whether he ever writes that kind of letter again. And all that was, I mean, it was, this going to hurt me more than it does you? I didn't understand that. But as I got older, I really, really understood that what this, he's trying to mold my character. Trying to mold my character. Okay, let's get to the next session, because we got a lot we want to cover. And there is the matter of sons and daughters, and a wise son makes a glad father. He's an honor to his mother. We're just going to briefly mention these things. There's nothing better than to see your son or your daughter excel. Kindergarten, you know, and kindergarten graduation, and they give everybody a blue ribbon nowadays, but her blue ribbon is bigger than everybody else's. You understand what I'm talking about? It's more meaningful because it's your child that is getting it. And there is that element of it, and we need to raise our children so they'll be wise children. How you do that? I think the thing I said to Kirk, just almost in passing, I think it's really powerful, and that is, Sit down and, I mean, you know the book of Proverbs, and when your child asks about this, sit down and read the book of Proverbs to them. Let me show you what God says about what you're doing. I think that is really, really a powerful way for them to have an understanding. Here's the spiritual aspect. Now, to do that, you got to know the book of Proverbs. I think we've looked at some of these verses. We just looked at them in passing last week, but I wanted to make sure that we did cover these. A wise son, wise daughter listens to his parents. Listens to his parents and everything. One trick that I used in this day and age, where you cannot discipline your children in public. You know about this muscle right here in your neck, David. You know about this muscle right here in your neck. If you were my son, I got a son named David. When we're having one of these talks, I'd say, "Now I want you to look at me." Mm-hmm. And I've got this muscle right here. So I'm going to show you what I'm doing with my hands. You're not going to be able to see it. Now, David, I want to tell you, if you don't change what you're doing.
You can feel it.
He's misbehaving in church. I just leaned over and put my hand right on his shoulder. There is a way to deal with that. There's a book that's in the training room in there. It's called what's the name of that book? It's got a blue cover on it, and everything's written by a godly Christian woman, and she says, when you spank your children, have a special branch or something, whatever, a ruler that you spank your children with. And put it in your purse. And when you go to church, you tell your child, "Hand me that purse." And you open up the purse, and right on top in church is that ruler. I mean, it's another way. Betty Davis, you got a comment? Yes. Our daughter, let me just go ahead and throw this in. I got to get off this subject. I'm so full of it and everything, though, but... my daughter's having trouble. She was a great, great godly mother and raised five wonderful children. They were, you know, almost all of them born in Africa and everything, so she was very much a part of their lives. But I don't know if it was Benji or was it Caleb, one of the two smaller ones. And he knew what the rules were. And it was not having an impact on him. And so she went to somebody who had raised a lot of children and said, "You are too predictable. You need to spank him every now and then when he's not expecting it." Isn't that amazing? They knew what the limits were because she was just so consistent, 100% consistent. And the kid knew. I mean, he was. He didn't push the envelope. He just got as close to it, and then he just back off. The person who she talked to says, "You need to just spank them unpredictably sometime, just so they're not sure where the boundaries are." I love that concept of. I think that's a lot of wisdom and everything. All right, let's get down to where I want us to get today, and here are some of these verses. Go ahead and put up the slide that has foolish children on it, and we'll leave that up there for just a minute. If some of you are making notes, and I'll give you a minute or two to write down all of these verses that are there, because foolish children bring grief to the ruin to their parents. Don't they ever? I remember a placard that I saw in the elder's house, John Maynard. Some of you may know that name from Atlanta, Georgia. And in the bedroom that I was staying in when I was speaking up there at Forest Park in Atlanta, says, "When children are little, they step on your toes. When they're teenagers, they step on your heart." What, is that powerful? Yeah, so powerful. I remember when I saw that and the impact it had on. Remember where I saw it. That was how... That's how impressive that kind of thing was. To see that very thing. Now, you who are making notes, go ahead and keep writing those verses down because we just don't have time to look at all of these. And while you're doing that, can you write and listen? Can you chew gum and walk at the same time? And sometimes people have trouble multitasking. But I want us to look at a section, and they both discuss exactly the same thing. And that is sexual immorality and instructions to men about how to deal with this sexual world in which we live. We haven't had a chance to look at it. We've looked at some of the verses that's in the book of Proverbs, but there are two sections that of Proverbs that deal with this very topic, and that's what I want us to do. Look and don't put this up the verse. Some are still writing the verses down. But open your Bible and look at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 5. Because in Proverbs chapter 5, you are in that section that says, "My son." And so he introduces this matter. Is it all right to say immoral Solomon introduces moral instructions to his children? You know, some have thought, well, maybe Solomon wrote this book when he was an older man. It's possible he could have been a younger man, you know, because I would like to think that Solomon repented and became wiser later in his life and everything. But whether that's sort of immaterial, my son. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1, pay attention to my wisdom, lend your ears to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. Because the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. I want you to hear that and let's look at those verses. He's talking about these things. I don't know. Can you see that? Can you read that? Is that too difficult to read? I don't know what font to use and what size. Can you read that? Or some of you look like you're straining a little bit. Open up your Bible and then hold your Bible way out here, and you'll be able to read it. Here's wise Solomon talking to his son. And he says, the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. One of the most bitterest tasting root there was in the first century world. Judge not according to appearance. You make a judgment based on the beauty of a woman. But do we not sometimes teach our young men? Now, you find somebody that's really cute. You find a really beautiful little girl and everything. And when she finds the pretty one, she may not be the prettiest one in kindergarten, but she's second prettiest. Oh, she is so beautiful. I'm not opposed to you, your kids marrying a beautiful woman. When I look at some of you, they need some new jeans in this family pool. But he says, in the end, she's bitter as wormwood. She's as sharp as a two-edged sword. Brother Keeble, remember what he said about the two-edged sword? The Word of God's living and active. Sharper than a two-edged sword, says the Word of God, cut you when you're coming and cut you when you're gwying. That's the two-edged sword. It gets you twice. And so it says, here she is, and the most dangerous element is not just a real sharp razor. It's sharp on both sides. And then he said, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold on hell. Now, son, pay attention. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You don't know them. Father told me to his son, so I don't want to teach you something that you don't know. Of course, you're smarter than that, father, and that's part of the culture in which we live. But you're not smarter than that father, the one that's up above. And so here is this immoral woman. And she's beautiful and she's attractive and she can talk so sweet and make you feel so good to be around her. Then he says, you don't know the path she's leading you down. Therefore, see the word therefore? When you see the word therefore, you ask the question, what's it there for? Therefore, he says, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your ways far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Situation in the lives of a man in the workplace, home life is terrible. She nags, you know, just about everything, complains about everything. The house is dirty, and you give all the reasons imaginable. And now all of a sudden in the workplace, there's this beautiful young lady, a few years younger than him, and she's so easy to talk to. And she can listen, and she responds, and her lips are sweeter than honey. Everything she says is exactly what I need to hear. That's what Solomon's talking about. And so he says, don't even go to the door of her house. You get as far as you can away from that person. Isn't that remarkable? We talked about what Brekeen Faulkner said in that marriage ceremony, but he says men, or not marriage ceremony, that marriage seminar we had on 36th Street. But he says you walk through life, be little daisies all around you. And those little daisies will say hello, and it's all right for you to say hello. But when one of those daisies gets a little bit taller than the other and says, hello, you've got problems. You've got problems. Why? That is the first step to a man looking on her and lusting after her. There's a difference in seeing pretty daisies. There are pretty women and there are ugly women. But it's when that daisy comes up this way and says, hello, all of a sudden, that desire that is within an individual becomes an unbelievable danger. What does this say about the woman that's at your house? It makes it all right if you're in an unhappy situation. That's what our culture says. I have a right to be happy. And you'd be amazed how many times people, in talking about that big daisy, said, God brought that woman into my life. To blame God for the fact that daisy said, hello. You know, there's got to be a man over here that has some responsibility when that daisy says hello, and how he responds in relationship to it. And Solomon says, you need to consider where this is going to end up. And then he says, there is your honor. There is honor in being a virgin. Isn't that amazing? that which is the most intimate part and the expression of the greatest kind of love needs to be saved for the marriage bed and given in the marriage bed to a mate. Let your honor not be given to this woman. You don't go near the door of her house lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, foreigners, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last. How many times have you found this situation where he finally recognized where he was?
It's too late.
It's too late, yeah. You said it. It's too late. Think about a situation in, going back 50 years or more. He was a truck driver. You know what you've got at truck stops? Not necessarily roaming the parking lot. She was a waitress inside it. He stopped there one day. Guess what happened on another day? And another day. And another day. And then his wife found out about it. And that wife said to me, "And Dan, he had the audacity to tell me she was a nice woman." Yeah. You women understand that. Yes. He thought, "Well, I wasn't out just sleeping with some cheap prostitute, you know. I mean, you know, I just want you." But she was a nice lady. And whenever he said she was a nice lady, she exploded. The wife exploded. Why? As she said back to him, "She's not nice at all in what she's done to our marriage." Men, when it's hello, don't you dare go near the door of that house. Joseph, Potiphar's wife, had zero reason not to commit adultery with her, except for one: "I will not sin against God." And it's amazing, with no Bible, it's amazing the respect he had for God's moral laws and the respect he had for marriage. And you know what he did? He ran out of the house. Get away from that as far as you can. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say at that time, when the end has come, "How I have hated instructions and my heart despised correction. I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, my father Solomon, and my God." And you will arrive at that point. "Now incline my ear to those who instructed, nor incline my ears to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the church." Isn't that amazing? The last preacher, elders, and deacons meeting we had, David Sproul said something that was unbelievably profound. You remember what he said, Jim? Statistically, talking about pornography, David said, not making an accusation, statistically, there are 4 or 5 men sitting in this room right now who are involved in pornography, statistically.
And women.
What about at Palm Beach Lakes? Statistically. Mm-hmm. You get as far away from that as you can. And if you're trying to deal with that, there are programs that are available. You can give to your wife access to a program that will check every site you go to and give her a weekly or a daily or weekly or monthly report about whether you have visited X-rated sites. You got to become accountable for it. You got to become accountable for your actions. And I guess there's ways to get around that sort of thing, but if you're honest about trying to deal with this, make yourself accountable to somebody. Absolutely make yourself accountable. Then he says, go back to that ugly woman. She's not that ugly. Drink water from your own cisterns and running water from your own well. Should your fountain be dispensed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Your own, you and your wife. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and as a grateful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Talks about the wife's responsibility. There is that aspect of it. Responsibility the wife has in that relationship. Your body is not your own. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, the body of that husband belongs to his wife, and the body of that wife belongs to the husband. And then he says, God says, defraud not one another to avoid fornication. Let every man satisfy his own wife, and every wife satisfy her own husband. Isn't that remarkable? And so this thing is two-edged. And any time sex is used as a weapon, you have violated the very thing that God has said. Why should you, your son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Her ways are for the ways of man before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his path. His own iniquities enrapture the wicked man, and he's caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of understanding, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. What we're talking about? Sex. And it'll destroy. It'll destroy. I don't care how nice she is. It'll destroy the marriage. It's remarkable that marriage was saved. He became a deacon in the church where I preached. That's a long, long path. And the rebuilding of that trust is something it's almost impossible to do. You want to talk about this next time? We've got another whole chapter to look at.
No, I don't.
And if he devotes all of chapter 5, should we not pay attention to that other chapter? 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and two of them almost in totality. This one in totality. And the other one we may look at the next time we have this class. That's it for today. Thank you very much.
Thank you.